your word and sit under it. Lord, that you would speak to us and help us understand the world from your perspective. Help us understand who we are through your eyes. Amen. Well, just a few decades ago, the church's role in society was undisputed. The church was considered essential. It was part of the fabric of society. Communities and weekly routines were organized around the church. The country's calendar was organized and arranged according to the church, with the church's calendar dictating the annual festivals to be celebrated. The bishops in Parliament actually had a voice that was not only authoritative, but was perceived to be authoritative. If you ask the average person on the street today how the country's yearly calendar is structured, the church would certainly not be thought of. It's probably more accurate to suggest that Tesco's, Sainsbury's and Asda run the yearly festivals with their liturgical decorations and promotions, with Black Fridays and Cyber Mondays and the like scattered in between. If you asked if the church's bishops had an authoritative voice, I imagine most people would answer by saying they probably thought the bishops were important, but they shouldn't have a say in government affairs. The church is there for ceremony, and that is it. I could imagine many people on the streets saying, "Why do we even bother with the church these days?" Well, that is the question we are asking ourselves this morning. And our answer to that question is, we bother with the church because the church is Jesus' priesthood. Well, what does that even mean? What does it mean to say that we are priests? What does it mean to say that we are a royal priesthood? Well, before we get into that, we need to address a general confusion. There's a general confusion about identity and function. There's a lot of confusions these days between who we are and what we do. If you remember the good old days when we all attended parties and gatherings and functions, a large part of our conversation with others we met would be focused on our occupations, what we did. If you've ever been introduced to someone you've never met, the person introducing you, usually, more often than not, would introduce you by telling others about what it was that you did. Where were you employed? The company you worked for? "Hi, Sarah, meet John. John works for the pharmaceutical industry." Or, "Hey, Bill, you must meet Sally. Sally is an investment banker. She has millions of pounds at her fingertips." That's generally where the conversation begins, and it would proceed along those lines. "So, Glenn, you're a doctor. Tell me, what do you think about COVID-19? Our daily conversations and interactions with others are almost always defined by the role we have in society. What do you do? What do you have to offer? What do you contribute to society? The value we place on others is tied to what they do. The value and respect that we give to others depends on their status and their abilities. It's why so many of us take pride in having jobs or positions that give some external status. We want to show the world that we are valuable. We want to gain personal significance from knowing that we have a role to play in this world. Of course, all of this is superficial and ever-changing. A few decades ago, to be a housewife was considered a valuable contribution to society. Nowadays, if you said you were a housewife or a full-time mother, you'd be perceived as letting the side down. "Don't you want a real career?" would be the feeling. As if being a mother and a wife was not good enough. If you were a banker, how you were perceived in society before and after the financial crisis changed drastically. Those who work in supermarkets have been appreciated more now since COVID-19. They're not simply supermarket employees. They are essential workers on the front line. I see one of the most drastic changes these days as I take my daily walk. I hardly pass a house without noticing a rainbow granting NHS workers hero status. Our society assigns value to people based on what they do. And we feel the pressure of that even in the church. It makes us want to justify our presence by the value we offer. We can slip into the dangerous trap of thinking that the church has value because of what it does, because of what it provides, because of the services we have to offer to the outside world, to the country or the local village. Here's the trouble. If we ask the question, why bother with the church, using the framework that the world provides for assigning importance, we end up trying to justify the church's existence by telling everyone what the church does. If you ask those outside the church about the perceived benefits of having a church in the village, you might get some saying, the church is valuable because it provides a sense of community. It's valuable because it provides teaching for the children at schools, giving them a moral foundation. Or it's valuable because it tries to encourage everyone to have a positive outlook on life. To those outside of the church's value is based on what it provides for the community. When a church really gets caught up in this kind of worldview, in that way of thinking, we end up grasping for a sense of value and appreciation. We end up grasping at all sorts of courses and programs and services that we could offer the community. We fall into the trap. If we fell into that trap, we would begin to think that the church has value because of what it does and not because of what it is. If we believe, as the world does, that value comes from what we have to offer, we would be continuously changing our mission and thinking of new ways to provide services for our community. Strangely enough, it would be a self-centered approach to service. We'd want to provide all sorts of services so that we as a church could feel valuable, so that we could feel needed, appreciated, and accepted. The church has an identity before it has a function, and that's where it gets its value. The church has value not because of what it does, but because of what it is. The church has a valuable identity before it has any function. Today we're asking the question, why bother with the church? By saying the church is Jesus' priests. In 1 Peter 2, God says, the church is a royal priesthood. We should bother with the church because the church is a priesthood. The temptation we have in trying to fill out that answer is a temptation to describe what priests do so that we can justify the church's presence. The logic would go like this. Why bother with the church? We bother with the church because the church is Jesus' priests. What do priests do? That's what the church does. That's why we're valuable. That's the kind of logic we'd use. Well, I'm going to show you that as we read the Bible, we discover that the church has its value in its identity, not in its function. The church has value not in what it does, but in who it is. So the church has a valuable identity before it has a function. Why bother with the church? Our answer, we bother with the church because we are Jesus' priests. We are a kingdom of priests. What does that mean? Well, the first time we see that in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 19. The people of Israel have been saved out of slavery. They've been saved out of Egypt. They have been saved from slavery ruled over by Pharaoh. God, being rich in mercy, saved Israel. He graciously rescued them. He brought them out of Egypt. And in chapter 19 of Exodus, God has brought them to Mount Sinai. There, God speaks to Moses, saying he has saved this people, Israel, from the Egyptians. Israel are to obey his commands. They are to obey his voice and keep his covenant, because they are a treasured possession, and they will be a kingdom of priests. It's here at Mount Sinai that the people of Israel receive the Ten Commandments and are established as a nation. They are established as God's people, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests. Now let's be clear. Israel have done nothing to deserve this privileged position. They've done nothing to deserve God's favor. In fact, as God has been rescuing them, they've been complaining and rebelling. In the next few chapters, they'll demonstrate their fickleness. Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and as he comes down, Israel are worshipping other gods. Israel is a rebellious and sinful nation, just like all the others. But God has rescued them, and because God has rescued them, they are a treasured possession. They are God's people. They are chosen. God has chosen them. He saved them. He has rescued them. Israel as a nation are a treasured possession because God has chosen them. Their value comes to them from God. God is the one who's given them that status, a treasured possession. Well, if we run into the New Testament and into our passage today in 1 Peter, we find the same thing. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Who's Peter talking about? He's talking about the community of people who've been given new life through Jesus Christ. He's talking about those who trust in Jesus Christ and receive new life through his resurrection from the dead. Chapter 1, verse 3. Peter is talking about the church, which has been born again to a living hope. Peter is talking about this church that God has saved through Jesus Christ. He's talking about the corporate body of believers that have been saved and rescued from sin and death and given a new status. Peter is talking about those who have been rescued from slavery to sin and death and who have been brought out of that place into new life in Christ. He's talking about the church. The church is described as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, God's treasured possession. Why are we special? Is it because of what we have done? No, we receive our value, our status as a treasured possession from the fact that we've been chosen and saved by Jesus' death on the cross. Why do we bother with the church? We bother with the church because the church is a royal priesthood. Those in the church have been chosen by God. They have been set apart and saved by Jesus Christ. We bother with the church not because of the service it provides, but because of the value given to us by God. The church is God's treasured possession. Have you ever heard the saying, something is only worth as much as someone is willing to pay for it? Something is only as worth as much as someone is willing to pay for it. Jesus Christ paid for the church with his blood. Jesus gave his life for each one of us here, and that shapes how we treat each other. We don't value each one of us here in the church according to our abilities, according to our profession. We value each other through God's eyes. Jesus Christ died for the person you're sitting 2 meters away from. Jesus Christ died for you, and that gives you ultimate value. We ought to love each other because Jesus Christ loved us. We don't choose our family. We don't choose our family, but we can choose to love it. We ascribe value to each other based on what we're worth. And what are we worth? We're worth what Christ paid for us. We bother with the church because it's a treasured possession, and we love and cherish it because God loves and cherishes the church. the value of the church does not come from what we do. It comes from who we are, and we are a chosen and cherished people. We can't choose our family. We are a rich, diverse, and messy bunch of people. We have our ups and downs, our joys and sorrows. We make mistakes. We step on each other's toes. We can't choose our family, but we can choose to love it. How would our relationships in the church change if we began to value each other, not based on what we thought they had to offer, but based on the fact that Christ died for us? The church is valuable in the eyes of God. It is a treasured possession. The church has a valuable identity before it has a function. But it does have a function. We do have something to do. It's important to understand what the role of the church is exactly. We go wrong when we find ourselves in trouble, when we ascribe value to the church based on what it does rather than what it is. And we go astray when we have wrong beliefs about what the task of the church is and its responsibilities. We need to be clear about what the church is meant to be doing. We go wrong in two ways. Now hear me on these points. They may come across as jarring or controversial, but hear me out. We go wrong in two ways. First, we can assign the church too little importance, too little responsibility. We could believe the church is simply meant to support the community. We could think the church exists to enable the community or country to flourish. We could say the church exists to uplift society, to provide a basis for morality. It should be a place where the disenfranchised find help. We could think that the church should enable those living in difficulty to find solutions to their problems, whether that is financial problems, marriage issues, legal advice, or counseling. Those are all good things. But to say the church should be doing those things is to fall into error. In this first instance, we forget that the church serves God first, not man. Secondly, we could assign the church too much responsibility. We could think the church is responsible for ensuring that others come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go wrong in thinking that the church has the responsibility for bringing about reconciliation in the world. We could think that the church has a duty of peacemaking. We, as a church, are called to be a priesthood. And where some have fallen into error is believing that the church still needs to offer sacrifices for sins. They think the church has the authority to forgive sins. We think that the church is responsible for turning hearts to God. In this case, we go wrong by believing the church is able to do things that only God can do. It's only God who is able to bring peace on earth. It's only God who can forgive sins and reconcile the world to himself. And he has done that in Jesus Christ. The church bears witness to that fact, but it doesn't bring it about. So what is the function of our church? We'll take a look down to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 again. The church is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, God's treasured possession. And what is our function? It continues. We are God's treasured possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What's our role in society? What do we do? We declare our praises to God. We praise him. We worship him. We give him thanks. We praise and worship the Lord. That is our duty and our joy. We are described as a royal priesthood. But what are the sacrifices we make? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, God tells us our spiritual sacrifices is presenting our bodies to him as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual worship. We love, honor, and cherish the Lord. We live in line with his word. We trust and obey him. We worship him and adore him. The church is a corporate body of believers called into fellowship through Jesus Christ. We gather around his word and we worship him. We declare his praise. We've been reconciled to God, and our praise of him directs the world's attention to him, to our Lord. We gather around the world, around his word, and it's through that that we point the world to our great high priest. It's Jesus Christ who is the great high priest. He's the one who has offered himself as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. He's the one who forgives our sins and reconciles us to God. He is the one who presents himself through the church to the world and calls sinners to salvation. It's God who created all things. It's God who called the world into existence and brought light to darkness. It's God who called Israel to be a nation and chose her to be his treasured possession. It's God who gives us as a church our ultimate value by choosing her, electing her, extending his grace and mercy to her. The church has its value given to it by Christ's sacrifice. Our duty and our joy is to praise and thank God for what he has done. It's to celebrate his works. We are Jesus' priests, bought by his precious blood. And as priests, we offer him sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Why do we bother with the church? We bother with the church because she is God's treasured possession. Why do we bother with the church? Because it's only as being part of the church that we are able to glorify our God. We bother with the church because it is the church that bears witness to Jesus Christ. And one day, all things will be reconciled to him because what he has done. Our value comes from him, and our greatest duty is to worship him. All other things flow from that reality. Everything else flows from that reality. God has saved us. We praise him, and all benefits and blessings flow from that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the enormous amount of value you've given to each one of us. Not because of what we're able to do or what we're able to achieve or the benefits that we bring to society. Help us to love one another, Lord, and to value each other because you love us so much. Help us to appreciate the church, not because of what it's able to do, but because what you have done for us. Help us to see the value of the church through your eyes, Lord, and help us to praise you and give you thanks as we realize your enormous love, which you showed us on the cross. Amen.